Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. Now, my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness may not overtake you. If you walk in the darkness, you do not know where you are going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Sandra, thank you so much indeed for reading for us. Now let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are not silent, but you would speak with us today. Lord, you know all the distracting voices that are around us, all the different voices that want us to follow in a different way. Lord, help us to listen to your voice. We thank you that you are the good shepherd, and you would lead us to the right paths. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ, who is your Son and our Lord. Amen. We all follow someone. If you're one of those people who's online all the time, you might have lots of following people, whether on Twitter, Facebook, whatever it might be. You might follow a particular sports team, I'm not sure. You might follow a particular singer, writer, author. You might to catch up on their latest works. You're interested in their opinions. In some way, they actually do influence you. But this morning, we're thinking about following somebody very, very different. We're thinking about the whole theme of what does it mean to be a disciple today, and what does it mean to actually follow Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Will people laugh at us? Will they scoff us? Are we just a God botherer? A Bible basher? Are we somebody that you need to take seriously? And what we're talking about, a disciple, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a believer in God, not just a churchgoer. What does it mean to actually follow Jesus in our lives? We're coming to the central part of John's Gospel, chapters 12 to 15. And I do pray that over the next few weeks and months, as we go into this Gospel, you'll be encouraged by your faith, which you see in these pages. The first part of John's Gospel, if you like, is all about the signs, all those wonderful miracles. They're all signs pointing to who Jesus is as the Word made flesh. But as we get to this section of John's Gospel, it's really the book of glory. Jesus sets his face and goes to Jerusalem and the cross. In what way can that be glory? Glory for Jesus and glory to his Father in heaven. That's quite a good picture, isn't it? Did you know elephants can swim? Well, obviously you did, but I didn't. And when I was finding out, reading through John's Gospel and some commentaries about it, I came across this quote. John's Gospel can be described as a stream in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. And the Gospel of John's just like that. You can't just paddle in the waters, you can't just get on the periphery, or you can dive in as deep as you want and you will never find the bottom. There's so many great riches in this book. And I pray as we go through John's Gospel, chapters 12 to 15, you will find a real sense of this is what it means to follow Jesus Christ today. Now, first of all, we're going to see in these few chapters the attraction of following Jesus. Sometimes we forget just how attractive Jesus Christ can still be. We might think, well, the tide is going out on the church in this country. Nobody's becoming a Christian these days. But it's simply not true, is it? Many people, every day, are still turning to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 20 of our reading. Verse 20, there were some Greeks who want to see Jesus. And they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, they are Greeks who are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Perhaps that they were the God-fearers, if you like, who came from a non-Jewish background but wanted to go to the synagogue to worship. And maybe they went to Philip because he's got a Greek name. Maybe he had Greek parents, maybe he comes from a Greek family. We're not quite sure. But they make a beeline for Philip and they think, who is this Jesus? Maybe they've heard what he has said. Maybe they've heard report of the miracles. But they are captivated by this man, Jesus. And people around the world are still captivated, are still turning to him. As we go through the Gospels, we see Jesus turning aside, if you like, from a purely Jewish mission, just to the Jews, to broadening out to people from every background, from every nation and language. And of course, that was always the plan from the beginning. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah said, "For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." It was always meant to be that way. Even right back to Genesis 12, God called Abraham and he said, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then if you go right to the very other end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 7, you have this wonderful vision. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Isn't that a wonderful picture? Sometimes we don't really have a sense of us meeting here, but we're just part of that huge global church of people meeting all around the world. In mud huts, in great medieval cathedrals, sometimes in fear, sometimes in the open. But it's a great vision. Jesus says himself, verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." There's something wonderfully attractive, magnetic, about the person of Jesus Christ. He is still attracting people. Yes, the cross is horrific. It's a place of pain and suffering. But then the other side, as Christians we know, it's a place of victory, a place of salvation, a place of forgiveness, a place where we actually come to God is through the cross. Now, all that sounds wonderful, but what does it actually mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ in some very dark places? This week, the tiny Christian church in Afghanistan, maybe measuring, 10,000 people, has gone into hiding, fearing for their lives. A pastor from a church in the Middle East with very strong links to Afghanistan, he wrote this during the week. A few days ago, it became clear they wouldn't be able to fly out of the country. One Afghan brother told me, "I love Jesus and I trust him. Even if it comes to the end, I will praise his name." And the pastor wept. The pastor continues to write, "In early July, Afghan pastors and church leaders made a difficult decision. They decided to formally register their faith with the Afghan government. What seems an absurdity, to register as Christians in an Islamic republic that prohibits a person from converting to Christianity. Against the advice of many, those church leaders in Afghanistan felt compelled, for the sake of future generations, to legally declare their true faith in Christ. What about our children and grandchildren, they said? Someone should make this sacrifice so the next generations can call openly themselves followers of Jesus Christ." And a few weeks ago, some leaders of the Christian church in Afghanistan received a letter from the Taliban. "We know who you are, what you do, and where to find you." What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? What are we prepared to sacrifice? What are we prepared to give up for our faith? A little bit of mockery? A little bit of ridicule? For many Christians, it's a very, very different story. But despite all this, people still come to faith in Christ. Let me share with you some little testimonies. You might have heard of Sat7. It's a satellite broadcaster to the Middle East and to parts of North Africa. Every day, they get 1,100 requests for literature, for somebody to speak to them in their language and explain the Christian faith. Every day, 1,100 people contact Sat7. I just want to read you some stories. These are true. "I live in one of the provinces in Afghanistan that is under the control of the extremists. By watching your programs, I have come to know about Christianity and wonder if it is true. I am tired and heartbroken by the lies and unrighteousness I see around me. But more importantly, I am asking why it is that people who are denied freedom of thought and self-determination." Here's another young man. "I am 22. And I've been watching your channel for some time. My view of Jesus Christ has changed considerably. Today I feel able to accept Jesus as a divine person, and I would like to follow him." And just one more. "My sister and I recently made the decision to follow Christ. We live in Afghanistan and we fear for our safety. It is challenging and frightening to attend Christian meetings here or to try and find other Christians. We are watching a number of your programs on YouTube and via your Facebook page." Three stories of people who have wanted to follow Jesus Christ for themselves. It's hard to believe that that's still happening in today's age. What does it mean to be a disciple? But if Jesus is attractive, if he's still drawing people to himself, Jesus himself tells us about the cost of following him. You see, Jesus, when these Greeks come to him and they want to see him, he tells them something very strange about what it means to live for him. These are verses 23 and 24. "Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" And perhaps here we come to the central paradox, if you like, of the Christian faith. If we want to be truly free, we need to give ourselves up to being a servant of Jesus. If we want to truly live, we need to be prepared to die to ourselves. That's true, isn't it? That is the Christian life. If you want to be truly free, you become a slave of Christ. If you want to truly live, you need to be prepared to die to ourselves. The seed goes into the ground. The kernel must perish if there's to be a new plant, new growth, and fruitfulness. And of course, all this Jesus is looking ahead to his own death and resurrection. He will go into the ground. He will die. But praise be to God, Good Friday gives way to Easter Day, and he rose again to new life. And as Jesus' death achieves so much for us, we need to understand that we need to follow in the steps of Jesus. We too need to prepare to take up our cross and follow him. And then he goes on to say something even more radical, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. That's the pattern we see. If we follow Jesus, we will be honoured by God. It's all about perspective. What are we prepared to give up in this life for eternity? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says elsewhere, this is Matthew's Gospel, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Now, this does not mean that we have to be a doormat to each and every person around us. This does not mean that we never stand up for ourselves, but it does mean that we set light to the things of this world. Are we prepared to die to self and live to God and for other people? It is the complete opposite of what our culture tells us. The mantra of success, ambition, be the best, get to the top, realize your goals, look after number one. But if we listen to the world around us, we will be self-centered. Our eyes will be glued on this earth. I will never put our eyes heavenward. That is not the way of a Christian disciple. Jesus suggests we all face a choice. We either can live for this world or we can live for eternity. He invites us to walk in the light as children of light. That's what he says, verse 36 of that reading. You can be children of light. See, the Christian lifestyle will always intrigue people. It will always fascinate people. It did in Jesus' time and it does in ours. We know some people will despise us because of it. We know it's not easy to follow Jesus in many other parts. But next year, for instance, as we start our Seeds of Faith mission, are we going to invite other people to see Jesus for themselves? Sir, we would see Jesus. Is that not our prayer around places where we live? In Jesus. We have a voice from heaven commending our message as we have here in John 12. But our lives will proclaim loud and clear who we are following. We are following someone different. We are marching to the beat of a different drum. We have our eyes fixed upwards on God and living for him. And let me simply just ask you a question as I was reading this. Being a disciple of Jesus, is that a conscious decision we have made? I'm not asking, do you believe in God? I'm not asking, do you even come to church? Have you decided to follow Christ in every part of your life? Or what is it we're keeping back that we don't want Jesus to be Lord of? There's a question that will keep on recurring as we come to this gospel. Maybe we've not tackled our spending habits and selfishness. Maybe we've not really tackled sexual temptation, what we do online. Maybe we've not really challenged ourselves about our anger or losing our temper. Maybe we're not following the way of being forgiving as God has forgiven us. Maybe over the next few weeks, Jesus can very specifically reach into our lives and think of those things that we need to change. Maybe you can confide in a good friend, in a prayer triplet, a small group. Whoever serves me must follow me. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. God is no man's debtor. God will honour us as we follow and serve Jesus, the Son. Shall we pray as we move on in the service? Let's pray. Father God, we come to these words of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, those are such challenging words, we hardly know whether we can take them seriously. Lord, you know our lives. You know the many parts of our lives. We are not Lord, and we are not walking in the light. Lord, please, by your Holy Spirit, transform us and change us. Give us the courage and strength to stand for you in every part of our lives, even when people disagree, even when people mock. Lord, help us to be truly grateful for the freedom and the liberty we have in this country, compared to many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Help us to use our freedom, to use our opportunities to stand for you and to live light in the face of eternity. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.